Morning, church. Morning, church. Good to see everybody here this morning. If you're a guest, my name is Kelly. I have the pleasure of serving as senior pastor here and opening God's Word. We're in Mark chapter 5. Let me begin with a question. As followers of Jesus, what change or changes can we expect in our lives? And I realize that not everyone in the room is a follower of Jesus. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, let me extend a special welcome to you. We're glad you're here. This is a safe place to ask questions, to investigate the claims of Christ. After all, everyone who is here this morning and a follower of Christ had a time in their life when they were investigating the claims of Christ. And so we're glad you're here. We're praying that the grace of God washes over you and that he draws you closer and closer to him. I begin with a question about what changes can be expected in the lives of followers of Christ, because we have a story, events, reported by Mark of radical change this morning. And I know that the word change for some is a four-letter word, so there are people that resist it, don't like it. Other people move towards it, they thrive on it. But what's true for all of us, whether we hate change or welcome change, is that we need positive, lasting change. We all need to grow to some degree. We all have broken elements of our lives that need healing in order to fully become the men and women that God has designed us to be, called us to be. One of the most notable elements of Jesus' ministry is the change that he brought to people's life as he met them. All types of people came to him, regardless, though, of who they were or what they had done or even what they needed. Jesus met them, cared for them, and they walked away different. So turn with me to Mark chapter 5 and your copy of the scripture. Follow along as I read. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, it'll be on the screen. I'd like to encourage us to bring it so we can mark it up and review it later. I'll point out some things along the way as we make our way through it. In the events of last week's passage, Jesus sailed from Capernaum. It's the number one trip here, the first trip. He sailed and there was a storm along the way. This morning he lands in his destination on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Gerasenes is what it's called. Next week, we'll get his passage back. If you Google Maps it, this is Capernaum, the town where he grew up, where he lived as an adult, out of which he ministered. And then he's traveling basically to the Kersai National Park area, which you can Google Maps, and there's pictures. And if you visit there today, there's a church dating from the Byzantine Empire that is built on the site of the events of today's. And I offer maps because I'm geeky, but so that we remember these are real places, real people. Jesus is real, and he's interacting with real folks. Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So there's two impurities there. The man's got impure spirits, and the tomb. The tombs are an impure place. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me," he screams. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And if if you're an underliner, verse 10, you might circle or underline the word begged. It's a literary theme that Mark built in this passage. So if you're going to do a literary analysis, this theme of begging surfaces several times. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged, second time, Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. And so we have unclean spirits, we have an unclean geography, tombs, and now we have unclean animals, pigs. Jesus, verse 13, gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the unclean animals, the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people in the town and countryside came out, went out to see what had happened. So the people tending the pigs were tending, it was most likely a collective herd owned by villagers nearby, and they were paid to watch these pigs. The pigs are no more. They run to report, hey, it's not our fault, right? So the people come out from the town to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened. Hey, this is how it unfolded. This happened, and this happened, and then they went over the cliff. So they're reporting. They told the people what had happened. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Verse 17, then the people began to plead, so they're begging, right? The demons begged, don't torture us. They begged, send us into the pigs. Now the people are pleading, begging. They pled with Jesus to leave the region. Would you please leave us? And Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So Jesus says yes to all the pleading except to the man he had just delivered from an impure spirit. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, it's a group of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is for me, it's a beautiful story. It's a powerful story, one of my very favorites in all the Gospels. God, it's one of my favorites for any number of reasons. One of the reasons is God clearly values individuals. He sets sail from Capernaum, goes across the Sea of Galilee, endures a storm, apparently to wash up on shore and care for this one man, because he gets back in a boat and departs. Jesus clearly, God clearly cares for individuals. And a summary of the change that Jesus brings to this individual are on the screen. I'll just run through them quickly. This man goes from possessed by impure spirits to freed from the presence of evil. He goes from out of control and out of his mind, he's screaming night and day, to in control in his right mind. He's seated, he's dressed, he's behaving. He goes from alone and in the tombs, among unclean things, among dead bodies, to with his family. Jesus sends him home to be with his family and to live among the living. He goes from threatening to others, they had bound him with chains because of it, threatening to others to harming and harming himself, he's cutting himself, to caring for others and himself, namely by talking about who the Lord is. He goes from off mission, purposelessness, on a trajectory of destruction, to on mission, living for his Creator's good purposes, his Creator's fame, and offering life to others, telling of all that God is doing. Now you may be asking, are you saying that we can all expect this type of change in our lives as followers of Jesus? Well, yes and no, not exactly. I am not one who attributes all evil in the world to demonic presence. Biblically, it's clear that mankind is responsible for a lot of the evil in the world. I wouldn't put a percentage on it, but we are not pure victims, right? We're also victimizers. We're to blame for much of the evil in the world. However, Scripture does describe our world as having a personified, manifest evil presence that fuels much of the destruction that's going on globally. So we need to be aware of that reality. And so while demonic possession of this sort, this level, this caliber is rare, having a biblical worldview includes acknowledging the real presence of Satan, personified evil, demons, evil presence in the world, as well as our need to be freed from their influence. Whether that freedom is a freedom that comes as we move away from the evil that's present in the world and we say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness, that's a movement of freedom. Or whether we actually have to address evil presence in our lives. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has the power to address evil presence, and he is freeing us. This is a micro experience, a singular experience of the macro reality that's unfolding globally as God has invaded. This is an invasion. God has invaded time and space, and he's saying, this is mine. I am Lord over this. Let's be honest. Within our modern Western culture, at least, if popular movies and books are any indication, people today have some sense that personified evil exists. Even non-believers, even people that aren't people of the book, the Bible. Just look at the movies that come out, the books that are written. There's some sense that personified evil is real. It must be addressed. Of course, within popular culture, the depiction of evil often depicts humanity as having the power to overcome evil. Many falsely believe that humans can vanquish evil on their own, whether that's through hard work or through more education or better politics, governance. But the Bible presents a much different picture. Things like personal discipline, good governance, education, they're all necessary for addressing evil in our world, but they're not sufficient for vanquishing evil. The Bible's clear that we need to be delivered from the evil one, and that faith in Jesus is how that happens. Jesus himself taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it's the last refrain in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. Vanquish the enemy. Cast him out. Free us. In fact, if you have sinful behavior that you've tried unsuccessfully time and time and time again, then it may be a deliverance that you need. There may be strongholds built up that you need torn down by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of God to you. This is exactly what the man in this morning's story experiences. And his newfound freedom had an immediate positive impact upon his life in several powerful, obvious ways. He goes from out of control and out of his mind to in control in his right mind. Mark notes that night and day, he's out of his mind. He's out in the tombs. He's crying out. He's not with it. There's a chaotic mind, a disordered thought pattern. He's driven by an evil presence, but Jesus changes that. And when the villagers show up, they note the pigs are gone, but they see the man formerly possessed by the legion of demons sitting, not roaming aimlessly, dressed, appropriately, culturally clothed, in his right mind. Throughout the New Testament, anytime there's an evil spirit at work in someone's life, there's always confusion, there's always chaos, there's always destruction. Jesus says in John 10:10, the enemy comes to kill, steal, destroy. That's the work of the enemy. We see it in the world playing out. Jesus goes on to say, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. Well, I know whose side I want to be on. I don't want theft and destruction and killing in or around my life. I want life and life to the full. But that's the enemy's work. Throughout the New Testament, anytime the evil is present, there's chaos, there's confusion. Jesus brings clarity of mind, control of body. Let me say that again. Jesus brings into our lives in ever-increasing measure, the closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to God, we're increasingly, we have clarity of mind. We're to actually be renewing our minds, transformed, right? We have greater and greater control of our behavior so that we can say no as instruments of ungodliness. Don't offer your bodies as instrument of ungodliness, but offer them as tools or instruments of righteousness. And we increasingly have that power as he matures us and sets us free from old thought patterns and old behaviors. We learn in the New Testament, in fact, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, that self-control, and this is fascinating, self-control, the ability to order your mind and think on the thoughts you want to think on, the positive thoughts rather than destructive and self-indulgent thoughts, to renew your mind and give your mind to Scripture, to get to church and open your mouth and lift your voice and be passionate and full of conviction for Jesus, those behaviors are enabled by the Holy Spirit. A fruit, an outcome of the Spirit's presence is self. I have increasing control over my mind and my body. Self-control. This man also moved from alone, out in the tombs, separated from culture, among dead bodies, to living with his family at home. Well, this part of my favorite part of this passage, this change, he goes from being isolated to included. People are terrified of him. They want nothing to do with him. That he's now he's going back home. And after being freed from the evil presence, he begs Jesus, let me in the boat with you. I want to go with you. You're the one that set me free. And Jesus says, no, you go home. Tell him all that the Lord has done for you. This might seem harsh at first sight, right? First reading. Not allowing the man to come along with Jesus, but imagine the blessing of going home free, changed, being with your family again. This man also moved from threatening others, harming himself, to caring for others, talking about the Lord's goodness. He was cutting himself with stones, we learn in verse 5, doing self-harm. His behaviors are threatening to others such that they tried to chain him. Jesus changed that. Finally, he's on mission. He finds purpose. His life has real meaning, and he knows how he can contribute to society. He's no longer on this slow slide away from people, community, and purposelessness and being destroyed. Now he's moving towards the very purposes for which God created him, to be an image bearer. Right? All the way back to Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. We're all created in the image of God. We're to be image bearers. We're to bring him glory. And whatever brings him glory is in your best interest, my best interest. Living for him is in my best interest because I bear his image. So in the events of this passage, we see a picture of the ultimate redemption that we can all expect and should be, will be, increasingly experiencing, set free to serve the King of eternity, the one in whose image we're made. So back to the original question. What can we expect? We see what this one man experienced. How should this change my life this afternoon, this coming week? What from this story is true for everyone following Jesus? Here are my thoughts. A primary change that Jesus brings in the lives of his followers is freedom from the power of evil. When we're born again, when we move from not trusting to trusting, from dead in our sin to alive in faith, having faith in Christ, when we're born anew, Jesus becomes our king, and the kingdom of evil, which is at work in the world, is overthrown. Look at how the Apostle Paul described this change. He has rescued us. Now, I'd encourage you to go back and read Mark 5 later today. Imagine Jesus in Capernaum saying, hey, let's get in the boat. We're going across the lake. He has in his mind, he knows where he's going. They don't. The disciples don't know. He knows he's going to rescue somebody. There's a guy on the other side of the lake that's being tormented and being destroyed. Jesus is going to go intervene. He's going to go rescue. Paul says, he has rescued us. That's our experience. From the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's now our king, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. If you're trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, you've been rescued. You've been brought out of darkness into his glorious light, into the kingdom. Your citizenship has changed. You're not simply American citizens. You're not citizens simply of this world. And I know that we make our home here. This is where we have to get along and pay the bills and raise kids. I got that. We're our citizens of America. But ultimately, we're now citizens of God's kingdom of heaven, which we look forward to, the king's return, our ultimate redemption. Those who are rescued from the kingdom of darkness will find, just as the man found in this passage, once freed by Jesus, we're empowered to live with self-control. Yes. Yes, we'll have increasing measures of self-control through faith in Christ as we grow up and go on to maturity. Just as this man was seen as in his right mind, clothed for once, right? Jesus enables everyone who calls him king to live with control. Apart from him, we can do nothing, Jesus said, John 5. But through him, we can do all things. He enables us to live with self-control. Thoughts and behaviors that once overpowered us are no longer outside our control. Thoughts of, I'll give a laundry list, rage. These thoughts and the behaviors that go with them, hate, lust, greed, self-loathing, and the behaviors that go with or come out or grow out of self-loathing, worry, anxiety, need not control us any longer. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, we're told. Those who are rescued from the kingdom of darkness we'll also find that once freed by Jesus, we're brought into the church. This man, he went from alienated and living among dead bodies to living among the living. He goes home. It's beautiful. And Jesus brings everyone that has faith in him into this community. Now, I know that the church has done much damage. I know that the church has some ugly history to it, but the church was God's idea. And we're to care for each other, watch over one another, encourage each other. And by God's grace and through increasing measures of freedom and maturity, that'll be our experience as we're together. Too many of us think that church is an hour that we spend each week sitting in rows facing forward. This is a church service, worship service, but folks, the church is much more beautiful, multifaceted than simply facing forward and singing. Yes, this is a part of it. But the church is made up of those people to whom I confess my sin and hear from them. The blood of Christ covers those sins. I'm reminded of the gospel. The church is the place where I go and I share my struggles. And someone says, let me pray for you. And they bear that burden with me. The church is a beautiful reality. a tremendous blessing. It was the church in the Middle Ages that started hospitals, schools, feeding the poor, collecting babies that had been put out. And the ancient method of abortion was to just put the child out that was unwanted. Well, it was the church that would go around and collect those children. This is the report of non-Christian historians. Roman historians said that sect continues to grow, that sect being the church, because they care for the poor and the homeless. And they're caring for babies that we're putting out. That's the church. Is the church perfect? No. But we are the bride of Christ, and He is working to mature us, to bring us to freedom and maturity. Finally, those who are rescued are given mission. They're given purpose. Just as the man in this morning's passage is told he can't get in the boat, he's got to go home, we are each given a purpose. And truth be told, those who have been freed by Christ and brought out of darkness into light will find they are no longer satisfied, decreasingly satisfied with the sinful activities of building their own kingdom. Focused on things like advancing my power, my influence, maximizing my pleasures. Those are all the things that the world encourages. But those who are called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, those who are once held captive and now set free will say, give me more of that. I'm going to live for that in increasing measure. And they'll get on mission and they'll find their purpose in bringing glory to God. They'll increasingly mobilize their resources, their time, their talents, their treasures to make Him known, to make much of Him. They'll want their character and their conduct and their concerns to be more and more about Jesus. I'll give you an example. It's a fascinating example from this story. Or I find it interesting. The townspeople's reaction. Now, let's assume that this guy had been a real problem in town. We know from the report that they had chained him multiple times, had been unable to bind him. They wanted to bind him because he was a perceived or real threat. And so now they've kind of run him out of town. Well, it's fascinating to me when they come out to hear what those who were in charge of the herd of pigs reported about the pigs are all dead. This large herd that the village owned together is all dead. When they come out, instead of celebrating this guy who's been a nightmare and trouble and threatening, celebrating his freedom, they're upset that the pigs are lost, that all this income, and 2,000 pigs, probably a fair bit of income. They must have been thinking to themselves, if this is Jesus' ministry, we really can't afford much of His ministry around here. Would you get back in the boat and go? But when Jesus delivers us from evil, we're less and less concerned about our power and our prosperity in this world. More and more interested, you will find, as Jesus is working in your life, you're going to have more and more interest in living for Him. Living for eternity, wanting to make Him known. You will. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it based on God's word. I'll guarantee it based on my own experience, what you report to me about how God's at work in your life. This is the work of the Spirit. He's going to free us from self-interest and increasingly give us an interest in the kingdom. It's just the reality. Does this mean that prospering in this world is wrong financially? So that when we lose a lot of money, should we not be upset? Or when we have a lot of money, how should we use it? No, it's not wrong to prosper. It's wrong to think the prosperity is about you. It's ultimately about him. Every good gift comes from down from the Father of lights. Everything I have, everything I have is because I've received it. Everything. The notion of earning, deserving, they go out the window. When we realize that everything we have, we've received. It's because he's given us a gift to be stewarded for his glory. Waking up this morning, I had no charge over that. Have you ever thought about this? How humbling it is that I can't stay up all night long or 2 days in a row, that I must go to sleep? Have you ever thought about how humbling that is? And after death comes life. I actually think that God put together the days, the 24-hour period, we divide it into 24 hours, that is the cycle of sleep and rising to remind us death is coming. You better trust in the raised Savior. So every morning you wake up from the grave, Christ rose. Are y'all following me? Everything we've received. Waking this morning. His mercies are new every morning. It's not about me. It involves me, but it's actually about him. It's a blessing to me. Everything that brings him glory is a blessing to me. All right, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis recalls the imagery of this morning's passage, the events of this morning's passage, in describing his own conversion. And there are parts of C.S. Lewis's life that Anglicans, he was a part of the Church of England, and evangelicals don't talk about. But this gets at. So this is not a metaphorical description. I think Lewis is, he read the story, he said, oh my gosh, I understand this. I understand what that man felt. So it's on the screen. In describing his conversion, he wrote, I was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. And he talks about how unwilling he was. He was dragged into faith, into Christ. He resisted him as an adult most of his life, only to be converted later in life. He was an Oxford professor of ancient literature during the 20th century. And post-World War II, he did a series of lectures about why faith is reasonable. It became the book Mere Christianity. He was on the BBC. He talks about how his conversion was this rescue from sin. Perhaps you'd say this morning, Kelly, I believe Jesus frees us, but I haven't experienced much of that freedom. What do I do? And the short answer is take comfort in this passage. This is your trajectory. You will be set free through Christ. And take the next step of faith. It's interesting that Jesus does not ask permission of the demoniac. I've already got a question texted into the podcast line. Could it be that the demoniac was unable to express interest in his deliverance? Well, I guess that could be. But make no mistake, Jesus doesn't roll up on the shore and ask permission. He sets that man free. This is an invasion. He left one side of the Sea of Galilee. He goes into Gentile territory to save this man from evil. This man did not repent. Or he didn't verbalize repentance. He didn't confess any sins. He didn't pray any nice, neat sinner's prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. Repent and trust in the Lord. That's the call of Scripture. But folks, Christ has invaded this world, and he's taking whom he wants captive in delivering us from darkness and setting us free. Amen? Amen. I point this out because it's important for us to understand that the kingdom of God is advancing because God has decided it will advance, not because I've decided or we've decided this is a bright thing to do. He's building his church, and he's involving us in it But make no mistake, it's his work through us. This is comforting because it means no power of hell will hold me captive against my Father's will. Isn't that nice? Does that mean that I'm without will in the matter? No, I'm volitional. I have a will. I'm told today that if I hear his voice, don't harden my heart. Celebrate Christ. If you hear his voice today, if faith is rising up inside of you, if there's something you can say amen to, so be it. Let your mouth profess what your heart's believing. And scripture says you'll be saved in regard to Christ. If you're not yet believing, it's the collective affirmation of this gathering of people that you should believe today. You should let your mouth profess Jesus is Lord. You should believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. And Christ is invading our reality. Our will matters because it is our will. It's by our sinful will that we have been condemned to hell. And it's by our regenerate will, that is the empowered will of the Holy Spirit, that we can make decisions for Christ. Remember, apart from him, we can do nothing. Well, theologians distinguish between the will that's regenerate, that's been made alive by the Holy Spirit, and the will that's unregenerate, untransformed, still in the darkness. It only makes decisions that the Spirit enters. But if the Spirit's in your life, you can make decisions for Christ. Activate your will today. Take a step of faith. I'll close with this. Make no mistake. Jesus said no to one request in this passage. He said yes to demonic forces. Fine, go into the pigs. He said yes to people who begged him to leave. Y'all get back in the boat. He said no to the man he had just delivered. No, you're not getting in the boat. This isn't about your comfort. You get out there and you tell people what God's done for you. The Spirit is moving us. He's calling us on mission. He's calling us not to lives of comfort. That's what the world's calling us to. The world tells us it's about you, and that's a wide road leading straight to hell. It's not about us. It's about the King of Glory. It's about his goodness. And so God sends him home. God sends him on mission. And make no mistake, the longer you're with Christ, as you're trusting in Christ, it's going to be less and less about you. It's going to be more and more about him. And that's good news. Because when I make it about me, it gets really shallow and self-interested and selfish. When it's about him, I find myself growing and standing up straight and becoming the man that God longs for me to be. Peter writes, you guys are a chosen people. God's invaded your time and space. You're a royal priesthood. We sang it, the second song today. You're a holy nation. You belong to God. But make no mistake, it's not about you. You are these things that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Father, have mercy on us, your people. Continue to set us free in increasing measure. Bring yourself glory through our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Carter's going to share with us communion, and then Ben and Leah Wilson will be down front to pray. Come forward if you want prayer. Thank you very much.